All right, church, as we begin this morning and in preparation for our understanding and appreciating Psalm 52, I want us to take a mental trip back, if we will. Imagine life in America more than 100 years ago in the mid-1800s, particularly during the Civil War. So we're talking more than 160 years ago. In 1861, it was June of that year, a lady by the name of Fanny, who was a devoted mother of six children, faithful to her husband, Henry. Fanny was preparing letters to be sent out, and she was taking those letters and sealing them with hot wax. In the process of sealing those letters with hot wax, that hot wax fell upon her dress, caught on fire. Henry, awoken from a nap and saw what was happening, attempted to help put out the fire that was burning on his wife. He took a rug and began to cover her with that rug. It did not work, and he began to cover her with his own body, trying to put the flames from her dress. None of those things worked. Eventually, help came, and Fanny was taken away only to die the very next day. Henry was badly scarred, was suffering his own issues related to that fire, and he couldn't even go to the funeral of his own wife. His face was badly scarred. He tried to hide the scars from his face by growing a beard. A couple years later, it's 1863, just a few weeks following the Battle of Gettysburg, Henry receives notice that his oldest child, the oldest of six, his name was Charles, he received notice that Charles was critically wounded in battle. So he set out a journey to go and to be with his son. Upon his arrival, Charlie was in worse shape than he had anticipated, but the doctors were hopeful that through a long period of recovery that Charles would live. And so he began a process of 6 months of rehab. Then it finds himself now, it's 1864. It is the background of both his personal tragedies as well as a nation that is greatly divided, that Henry sits alone on Christmas morning that day, and he hears the church bells ringing. And it was from that experience that it's Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. He pins the words to the poem, Christmas Bells. We know the poem for the song, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I want you to hear how he lamented the triumph of evil in our sin-cursed world. He says, and in despair I bowed my head. See, greater than the physical scars that he suffered, Henry also had deep emotional scars as well. During the loss of his wife, his pain and his grief was so severe that he actually feared that he would be checked into an asylum. In his journals that he would write, some days he would write, I can make no record these days. Better leave them wrapped in silence. Perhaps someday God will give me peace. So in that poem that we know so well, he says, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then Henry recalls God's justice as revealed in Scripture. And he says, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. You see, in a perfect world, evil would never rise. In a perfect world, the righteous would never suffer. But the reality is, we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live among fallen individuals. We live in a world where injustice often seems to win the day and the wicked appear to be victorious in all of their undertakings. And God's people know the tension of this reality oh too well. And it's David who writes Psalm 52, and in his writing, he teaches us how we're to respond in moments or seasons like this. So let's look at our text this morning. Notice how we begin with some instructions or some extra information that is critically important for us to understand and appreciate the text. It says, Psalm 52, for the choir director, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. And so what we find here is that the heading of this psalm gives us insight as to the timing of the writing of this psalm. So this psalm immediately transports us back into some of the darkest days that are recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22. There, David is fleeing for his life. He is on the run from a jealous and unstable king. He's hungry. He's exhausted. He arrives at a place called Nob, and there is where the tabernacle stood. And upon his arrival, he asked the high priest for some food, and not having anything, all that the high priest could do, because the high priest believed that David was on a mission from the king, and so the high priest gave David consecrated bread, because that was the only bread that was available. Not only did he give him that holy bread, he also gave David the sword of Goliath, because that was also being stored in the tabernacle. And so all of this is happening. And then behind the scenes, in the backdrop of all of this, standing in the shadows was a man whose heart is far from God. And the text identifies that man as Doeg, the Edomite. And so what do we know about Edomites? Well, Edomites are descendants of Esau. They harbored a deep resentment towards Israel. Yet somehow this particular Edomite, somehow he won Saul's confidence, and Saul placed him in authority. He was overseeing all of the shepherds. So seeing an opportunity to advance himself, Doeg reports to Saul everything that he had witnessed about how the high priest gave David that consecrated bread and the sword of Goliath. And so Saul's now in a rage. He's extremely angry, and he orders the slaughter of all the priests. But he has a problem. His own soldiers refuse to lay hands on God's anointed priest. And seizing the opportunity for himself, Doeg had no problem in carrying out his king's orders. And so Doeg goes and he slaughters 85 priests. The priests are destroyed. The entire town is in destruction. And it is in response to this that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens these words that compose Psalm 52. The psalm opens and identifies itself as a maskil. If you'll remember, a maskil is a song that's given to instruct God's people. In fact, this psalm teaches us about the justice of God and the future of the wicked. And so the reality is that the wicked may prosper for a season. Oh, their schemes, their plans may play out just the way they designed them to play out. Their lies may rule the day, but their triumph is only temporary. God sees, God judges, and eventually God will bring them down. Meanwhile, the righteous, though they may be grieved, though they may be confused, though they may be perplexed, the righteous will one day rejoice when God acts and carries out his perfect justice. And so the Psalm's opening stanza describes a deceitful, powerful, violent people. Those that pose a threat to the well-being of those that are faithful unto the Lord. Verse number one says, "Why do you boast about your crimes, great warrior? Don't you realize God's justice continues forever? All day long you plot destruction. Your tongue cuts like a sharp razor. You're an expert at telling lies. You love evil more than good and lies more than truth." Verse 4 says, "You love to destroy others with your words. You liar." Then verse 5, "But God will strike you down once and for all. He will pull you from your home and uproot you from the land of the living." And see, what we find here is a fairly good picture of actually what we find in each and every one of ourselves apart from God's saving grace. This is really a picture of each individual apart from God's saving love. Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 34, "The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart." Then in Matthew 15, verse number 18, he says, "What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart." And notice all the things that he's saying about their words. You boast about your crimes. You're plotting destruction. Your tongue cuts. You love evil more than good. Your lies more than truth. Those powerful things about our words and their self-exaltation, it reflects the wickedness that corrodes their hearts, including the wickedness of loving ourselves and our sin more than we love God and his commands. See, we can't have both. It's either God's way or it's the pursuit of our own way. The two are mutually exclusive. And they can't coexist. So the psalmist starts with an example of the poor choice of rejecting God's faithful love, which is a clear portrayal of everyone. David punctuated this passage with two selahs or interludes. Those selahs are given to us as a guide to pause. To pause, to reflect, to consider the truths that had just been expressed. And so the first pause occurs after his description of the abusers, those that love evil more than good, those that use their words to harm other individuals. That's in verses 2 and 3. And we rightfully should pause at this point too, so that we can consider how we're using our words. What effect our words are having upon others. You see, at times, we can be a lot like Doeg. At times, we can be tempted to say things that will damage other people. We can be tempted to not tell the complete story. We can be tempted to leave out particular details that don't favor our position. And that's a dangerous thing. There are times that we're guilty of building ourselves up by tearing other people down. At times we may blatantly lie about someone. We may viciously slander another person just to make ourselves feel better. At times, if we're not careful, we can criticize someone unfairly for the things that they've said or the things that they've done. We can speak harshly, viciously with our words. In his letter, James, the brother of our Lord, he cautioned us about the deadly power of the tongue. You can read about that in James chapter 3. Ultimately, our tongue, although it's a relative small part of our body, it has the power to cause all kinds of damage and destruction. That's why Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 21 says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so with the Holy Spirit's help, we should cautiously strive to control all the things that we say. We should rely upon the Spirit of the Lord to guide our words so that the words that we speak bring life, healing, encouragement unto other people. He places that second pause or interlude after his reminder that God will judge those who use their wealth, their power, or their position in order to control or manipulate other people. That's after verses 4 and 5. But pay close attention to verse number 5. Verse number 5, we see that phrase, "but God." "But God" is the phrase that signals a shift in this psalm. It says, "But God will strike you down once and for all. He will pull you from your home and uproot you from the land of the living." And so as God judges, as he uproots the wicked, the righteous will have a completely different experience. The righteous will join in joyous celebration at the work of God's mighty doing. That's what it says in verses 6 and 7. The righteous will see it and be amazed. They will laugh and say, "Look what happens to mighty warriors who do not trust in God. They trust their wealth instead and grow more and more bold in their wickedness." So we should not worry or be anxious over the injustices or the abuses that occur in our corrupt world. Nor do we need to seek vengeance against those that cause us harm. Instead, we're to trust in the Lord, believing that God will be true to his character and to his word. Therefore, we don't allow the temporary triumph of evildoers to shake our faith and confidence in God. In his good time, in accordance to his perfect character, God will judge all men for their unrighteousness and their ungodliness. He will handle it. We don't have to. God's word tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse number 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." It is because of this that we can place our hope in God, in his righteous character. We can place our hope in his divine attributes as we patiently wait for him to fulfill all aspects of his words and his promises that he has given unto us. And as we wait, we need to remember that those who belong to him have something special awaiting them. You see, a firm understanding of what God has in store for his children in the future will help to sustain us in those seasons of suffering or struggle in the present. You see, when the wicked are destroyed, when God enacts his perfect judgment, right, the righteous will be living in the presence of the Almighty. Which means our temporary afflictions, those seasons of suffering, although they may appear to be painful at the time, they will pale in comparison to the glory that awaits God's children in the future. That's what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so David understands the reality of this truth. And so that's why he can close out his particular psalm here with directing our attention to the Lord, getting our eyes focused on the solution, not the problem, right? Focus on the relief, not the pain that we're enduring. He says in verse number 8, he says, "But I am like an olive tree, thriving in the house of God. I will always trust in God's unfailing love. I will praise you forever, O God, for what you have done. I will trust in your good name in the presence of your faithful people." I want you to notice that David's I statements in these two verses, when he says, "I am like an olive tree, I will always trust, I will praise you, I will trust in your good name." Notice how those I statements are in direct opposition to the you statements that he makes about Doeg in verses 1 through 4. In verses 1 through 4, he says things like, "You boast, you plot destruction, your tongue cuts like a sword, you lie, you seek to intentionally destroy others." So notice the great difference between those two. And so the question is, what makes the difference? Well, the answer to what makes the difference lies in the "this is why" statement that opens verse number 5. It lies within the "but God" reality that he says in verse 5. You see, the unrighteous are exalted right now, but God, in due time, will do all that is needed and necessary as a righteous judge. He, in his perfect time, in accordance to his perfect will, in alignment with his perfect character, he will perfectly impose justice upon the wicked while simultaneously vindicating his faithful children. So God loves us as children. He assures us of his justice, and he promises us his guidance and his protection. I want to point out something here. Nowhere in the text you won't find any hint, any inclination, you won't find any reference to the merit or the capacity of the psalmist. Why? Because it's not about the psalmist, it's all about God and his grace. See, God's grace merits the loudest and the longest of praise and thanksgiving. See, our praise and worship remains the proper response to God's unmerited favor, kindness, and love directed towards us. You see, when God became flesh in Christ our Lord, we beheld his glory. And now we can even tie this back to our beginning the call to worship, the text in which Jeff opened us up with this morning. Because God has revealed the fullness of his glory. John chapter 1, verse number 14 says that in Christ we see the fullness of his grace and truth. John 1, 16 tells us that we have received grace upon grace. And so while God's grace is evident in Psalm 52, while we see it throughout the Old Testament, the greatness of his grace is seen in his only begotten Son. So if God's grace is fully manifested in Christ, then our praise should be fully rooted in Christ as well. That means that praise and thanksgiving must saturate all that we do and who we are as children of God. I don't have these words on the screen, but listen to these words from Colossians chapter 3, from verses 15 through 17. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You see, when Henry Wadsworth Longfellow bowed his head in despair and lamented that hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, he was expressing the same anguish that David felt when Doeg slaughtered the priest of the Lord. That same tension, that same turmoil, that same grief, pain, agony. And yet, like David, Longfellow lifted his eyes unto the unchanging character of God. And Psalm 52 calls us to do the same with that same type of confidence. We can look around at the world and we can see the arrogance. Oh, you can see the deception. We see the violence. We see the injustice. We see the greed. We see the perversion. We can see all of that. We see people like Doeg who advance themselves by telling lies and use their power for evil, right? But if we're being honest, we can also see traces of Doeg in our own lives, in our own harsh words, in our own selfish ambition, in our own deceitful tendencies. In those moments when we tend to trust in ourselves, our own ability, our own strength, our own bank accounts, when we tend to trust in ourselves more than we trust in the Lord. This psalm, it makes us pause, reflect, calls us to repent, to remember that apart from God's faithful love, we too would be uprooted. But God doesn't leave us in that mess. God demonstrated his love towards us by sending his son to be the sacrifice that we can never pay for ourselves. And so the wicked may flourish for a moment. Oh, but their victory is fragile. It'll be short-lived. God does not overlook evil. He does not ignore justice. He does not forget the cries of his people. No. The judge of all the earth will do what is right. And when he acts, the righteous will not just be rescued, they will rejoice in the glory and the greatness of our God. So until then, what do we do when the wicked seem to win? How do we respond when evil seems to prosper? It's simple. We trust in God's unfailing love. We rest in God's perfect justice. We cling to his promises. And we offer our lives in service and sacrifice unto the King of Kings. All the while, lifting our voices in steadfast praise, because the bells of Scripture read louder and deeper. God is not dead. God does not sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. And all who belong to Christ will flourish forever in the presence of our God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is with great awe and appreciation that we thank you for giving us your word. God, thank you for the promises that are expressed to us and the encouragement that we find as we read through the Psalms. Father, may we not be discouraged, flustered, or overwhelmed with anxiety at the success of the wicked, the prosperity of the evil. But God, may we turn to you. May we rely upon your Spirit working in and through our lives to guide and to direct us in how we should live and what we should do and how we should speak and what we should say. Father, there's only two types of people in this world. Your children or the devil's children. So, Father, for your children, may we seek to honor and please you in all that we do and say. May we fully submit and surrender all aspects of our lives unto you. For the devil's children, may your Spirit grant them the awareness that they need to awaken themselves to the reality that they are lost and separated and under your condemnation. May your Spirit give them the faith that is required for them to receive the salvation that you offered through Christ your Son. Father, as this year comes to a close, may we live with anticipation what you have in store for us this next year. May we seek to be faithful and obedient to you in all that we do and say. And may this time of response bring honor and glory unto your great name. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.